Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Hey, get your Bible with me and turn it on and turn to Psalm 34:1. I want to talk to you about going from bruised to blessed, from broken to healed. I want to give you several practical things that will set you up for the new year in 2025. And it sounds so sci-fi, 2025. Because the enemy, Satan, wants you to live your life in a perpetual state of bruising or dysfunction and adversity. However, you can decide by the mercy and the grace of God to move from bruised to blessed and turn the attacks of the enemy against him. Now, since I was last with you, I have three grandchildren, and my grandson Enzo, he's a doll. I'll have pictures of my grandkids for those of you that come tonight. I know you can't wait to see them. Yeah, right. And but Enzo and I are, even when his mother's around, he'll put his hands up and tell his mom, "No, Papa. Papa's here. Papa's here." So Enzo and I, we went to the Kansas City Zoo, and he wanted to get on the merry-go-round, and we got on the merry-go-round, and I thought my daughter-in-law was talking because she had her video camera, and we get on the merry-go-round, and I heard a voice that said, "Are you tired of getting on and getting off at the same spot? Are you tired of getting on and getting off at the same spot?" Now, friend, the Holy Spirit is the most amazing teacher through the most practical things of life, if you'll just listen. I really thought it was Marissa. I got off with Enzo. We're walking to the next exhibit. And I said, "Hey, Riss, did you say something?" She goes, "Dad, I didn't say nothing." I said, "Yeah, you did. You said, 'Are you tired of getting on, getting off same spot?'" She said, "No, I didn't." And she played back the video. I realized it was the Holy Spirit asking me to ask the church, "Are you tired of getting on and getting off at the same exact spot? No matter how pretty the music is, no matter how pretty the surroundings are you tired of getting on and getting off at the same spot? Not advancing in your walk with God, not advancing in your dreams? Are you ready to move in a new year from bruised to blessed, from broken to healed?" And the first step on going on the offensive against the enemy is found in Psalm 34. I love studying the life of David because David writes in Psalm 34:1, a very familiar text. Many of you can say it verbatim. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears." All the commentaries I read said that the nation of Israel grew and prospered more under King David than any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. And it was because he was a man of worship. If you want your life and your family to prosper in 2025 and be blessed, become a man and a woman of worship. Now, David's main emphasis in his life was to be in the presence of God. Can you imagine what would happen in your life, in your marriage, in your family, if the church would take serious David's example and understand that as we worship God in every experience of our life, in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health, the presence of God is able to move into your life, bringing healing and restoration. His presence sets people free. Psalm 16:11, David said, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasures forevermore." David is telling us that when he began to magnify God, when he began to praise God, that was the first step in his deliverance. And I love it that David is man enough to explain to us what he was being delivered from. He's transparent enough. He says, "All of my fears." And so many people are bound by fear, though they'd never admit it. The fear of failure, the fear of the past, possibly the fear of never advancing in your career, or possibly the fear of a health issue. Maybe the fear that the relationship that you've been praying about will never be reconciled. Or possibly the fear that you'll never be healed. So how do we move from bruised to blessed? How do we get off this merry-go-round of life that just seems to put us in the same spot every single time? Well, the first step, the power of praise, creates the right atmosphere. You might want to write that down. The power of praise will create the right atmosphere. In fact, I want you to say that with me. The power of praise creates the right atmosphere. Say it again. The power of praise creates the right atmosphere. You say, well, Randy, what do you mean by the right atmosphere? Listen, friend, in your life, you create the atmosphere that you live in on a daily basis. And the right atmosphere in the life of a child of God comes down to one word, praise. Have you noticed that emotions create atmospheres? Oh, that's worth saying again. Emotions create atmospheres. If someone is sad, you can walk into the room and feel the sadness. You don't even have to know what they're sad about. If someone is fearful or angry and upset without saying a word, they can project from their spirit into the atmosphere of a room a negative feeling just from the anger that they are possessing. You may experience it yourself. One person can literally influence an entire home. The house can be saturated with fear, doubt, and worry because one person is operating in that emotion. And the way that you get God's favor in your life and draw God's blessing into your life is to realize that God responds to atmosphere. Even in churches, God responds to atmosphere. Why do you think that we have worship for 30 minutes? It's to invite the same presence of the power of God that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, because we know you're bringing with you atmosphere. And it takes us all this time to break through. And God responds to atmosphere. There are some atmospheres he's drawn to, and there are some that he withdraws from. There are many times that you hit the church and you're not bringing the right atmosphere with you. I wish you would leave that in the car. But if you have kids, yeah, I understand. You want to kill somebody before you even get to church. I know, I understand. I was there. But God responds to atmosphere. And the way you get God's favor in your life is to realize that the atmosphere God responds to is an atmosphere of thanksgiving, of gratitude, and of worship and praise. Friends, there's an amazing story in the Old Testament that illustrates this point dynamically. It's found in 1 Samuel 16. King Saul would go through fits of depression and darkness and fear and anxiety would come on him. If he was alive today, you know how they label everything? They would label him as a manic depressive. They would say, well, you got to throw some kind of anxiety medicine at him or tell him to go to counseling. Now, there's a scripture in 1 Samuel 16 and 14 that can be a little confusing because the scripture says, the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. It's also mentioned in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 18, and 1 Samuel 19. So why did God let an evil spirit torment Saul? And in what way was the evil spirit from the Lord? Well, first, the evil spirit was from the Lord in that it was allowed by God to harass Saul. Saul had directly disobeyed God on two occasions, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. So because of his disobedience, God removed his spirit from Saul. Or as the old timers would say, he lifted his hand off of him. There was an old phrase that many in the church in yesteryear used to use. They'd say, he has the touch. You got the touch of God, baby. You got the touch. What they're talking about is the presence of Almighty God was resting on that vessel. You see that also in the Old Testament with the woman from Zarephath who tells her husband, see that man pointing at Elisha. He's walking by our house daily, and I've noticed that there's a hand of God or the double portion of God is resting on him. That anointing, the presence of God is on him. So because of his disobedience, God allowed, or he lifted his hand off of Saul, which allows the demons and the principalities and powers of hell to attack him. Likely, Satan wanted to attack him all along, but God had put a hedge of protection around him because he was his child. Much like Job, the Lord lifted his hand off of Saul. Which again, if I had time, we can get into the teaching on how I believe we can trample grace. We live in a day and age where everyone says, grace, 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 amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. Yes, I believe in the power of grace, but I also believe that our choices and our consequences, because he is an awesome God, he's a holy God, he's a gracious God, but he's also a just God. And your choices have consequences. And I believe that you can trample God's grace and he can lift his hand off of you and say, oh, really? You want to operate in your own way? You want to do it your thing? You go right ahead. I'll lift my hand off you and I'll step back and I'll wait for you to make the choice to come back home, much like the prodigal. That's a biblical preference. Second, this incident was used by God to bring David into the life of Saul and introduce him to the kingdom. I love the song that says, even when we don't need it, see it, God is still working. In every aspect of your life, you don't see it, but God is still working. You're not privileged to the behind-the-scenes spiritual activity that is taking place all around you on a daily basis. And God is always working on your behalf. You have to tune your ear to listen to his voice. And when the king's servant saw the torment Saul was enduring, the depression, the fear, the anxiety, the sleepless nights, they suggested that the king allow them to search for someone who could play the harp, 1 Samuel 16. And one of the king's servants referred to David to the king, and he says, hey, this guy can really play the harp. He's very talented. Can we bring him in? And whenever the devil and his demons would attack Saul while he's sitting on his throne in a spirit of hopelessness and depression, David would pick up his harp and play, and he would fill the palace with praises. He'd fill the palace with thanksgiving to God. The psalmist of Israel, his voice echoing down the marble hallways of the great palace, the one who was the giant slayer and the one who killed the lion and the bear, a shepherd boy would come into the presence of the earthly king and begin to worship the almighty king, and the presence of almighty God would fill that place, and Saul would become a whole lot better. The relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. 1 Samuel 16 and 21. Now, it was the power of praise that brought the presence of God, and God's presence brought deliverance. It was the power of praise that brought God's presence brought deliverance. I could preach a whole series of messages to you if we had time on how do you host the Holy Spirit in your life on a daily basis. Is it possible for me to host the very personality of God, the Holy Spirit, in my life on a daily basis? The power of praise moved King Saul from bruised to blessed. Now, friend, this story teaches us that we can change the atmosphere of our life. Even when things are not changing around us, even when the other people around us are setting off a bad vibe and a bad spirit, you might be walking into your place of employment and there's a bad vibe or a bad spirit. Maybe you're living with someone that's got a bad vibe or a bad spirit. And we're praying about a situation and hoping and believing for a turnaround. Listen, you choose how to control the atmosphere of your life and your home, no matter the situation, through the power of praise. And when you understand that, you now can begin to assess your life. And the question then becomes, well, what's the atmosphere of my life? What kind of people do I have around me? Are they negative or are they positive? Are they faith-filled or are they fear-filled? Because the people around you can impact the atmosphere of your life. That's why you choose the people that you allow to come in very carefully. However, you can counter that atmosphere through the power of praise and worship. I was teaching on a couple weeks ago on how to host the Holy Spirit, and a young lady who is a nursing student, she came to me and she said, "Pastor, wait a second, listen, I've got a roommate at school." I'm living in the dorms, and she is into New Age and Satanism, and she's got pentagrams all over the place on her side and my side over here. I'm praying. She says, "I don't know what to do. How do I host the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Every time she leaves, get out some oil and anoint her side." She said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Oh, yeah, anoint the bed." And I said, "Don't pour it on there because she'll recognize, you know, she's laying on 10 gallons of Crisco oil. But just, she's not fried chicken, you know. She just barely anoint it." And when she walks in the room, in your spirit, in the name of Jesus. For what place does light have with darkness? For those of you that have prodigals who have come home, and they come home with the wrong spirit. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "You know, I haven't seen my grandson for 4 years. I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. Do they live in another state?" She goes, "Oh, no, they live about 3 blocks away." I said, "Really? Why haven't you seen him?" She said, "Because my son is not living right, and I didn't raise him that way. So I've got standards, and God has standards. So until he turns it around, I'm not going to make anything to do with his life." I said, "Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit didn't do that to you?" She goes, "Well, what do you mean? Got to have standards." I said, "Oh, yeah, there are absolutes and there are standards for those who are believers. But Scripture teaches that you live with the unbeliever in your house and you try to show them the love of God. And you change the atmosphere. How? By the power of praise. Maybe you've got someone in your house that's a spouse that is not saved, or you have someone in your house that's a child. Listen, you don't have to be blatant about it. You don't have to walk around the house speaking in tongues. They're going to think you lost your mind. Paul, you know, we'll talk about that tonight. Paul said, actually a little later in the scripture, that I would rather speak 100 words in English that people know than 1,000 words that they don't understand. But listen, go into your room, close the door. And just worship. And host the Holy Spirit. That's what David did. He says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." No matter the situation I find myself in, listen, anybody can quit, anybody can get discouraged and give up, but here's the key. The prophet Jeremiah said, "If you will offer up a sacrifice of praise." That means if you will give God praise even when it's hard, then God will meet you in your praise and fight your battle for you. Your praise will welcome the very presence of God into your everyday human situation. Now there's another key. Are you inviting him into your human situation? How do you invite the very presence of God into your dysfunction? How do you invite him into the dysfunction of your office where you work? Your school, your classroom. How do you invite the very presence of God into dysfunction? By the power of praise. And you don't have to yell it out loud. Oh no, you can do it in your spirit on a daily basis. Don't lose your praise. Everybody say that with me. Don't lose your praise. Say it again. Don't lose. The battle may be tough, but keep praising. People do you wrong, but keep praising. The medical report doesn't look good, keep praising. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done the last several weeks as I'm walking down that hallway of that hospital at Cox Hospital in Springfield, praising God. "Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting you, God. I know what the MRI says, but I've got a God that does the impossible." Finances go down, keep praising. As long as you have a praise coming out of your mouth, the battle is not over. Listen, gang, I've learned in 35 years of ministry that God will not let a praiser be defeated. God will not let a praiser be defeated. If you have praise coming out of your mouth, that means you don't have negativity coming out of your mouth. God will never let a praiser be defeated. Don't lose your praise. And you don't have to be a great singer. I mean, look, they got Pastor Oliver leading up here. We're not talking about vocal ability. We're talking about a matter of the heart. When praise and worship started, Bill looked over at me and goes, "Don't let my singing intimidate you." I said, believe me, it won't. No, true praise comes from your heart. You can walk around your house and in a still, quiet voice, praise him. The Holy Spirit's not deaf. You don't have to shout. No, no, you walk around your house and you say, God, I love you. Jesus, I need you. You are Almighty God. You are all-knowing God. All the way into the garage to get into the front seat of Shanita. That's me. I got Shanita. I told you in the past, I still got Shanita. She's a 2008 Chevy Silverado, 270,000 miles on her. I call her Shanita because she needed new tires and she needed new brakes. I've seen that parking lot. You all got the same kind of thing I have. You all got a Shanita. And I'll walk right into the garage. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm not singing at the top of my lungs. It's a matter of the heart. Having to deal with the MRIs from my dad and the insurance and realizing the end of the year is coming to a close and they don't have the money to pay the co-payment now. It's all starting over, you know. Mom's looking at me saying, what are we going to do, baby? I said, I don't know, but Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Does anybody else know what it is to just walk around your house and say, you are Almighty God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're my strength in time of need. You are my high tower. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. That's worship. That's giving God praise. Let me ask you an eternal question. What are you filling your heart with? What kind of things do you fill your mind with daily? Are you filling your heart and your mind with things that create the atmosphere of praise? Not to be repetitive, but God is drawn to either the atmosphere or he withdraws from the atmosphere. God is looking for an atmosphere of gratitude and thankfulness. So many of us will thank God after the miracle. And we all want to have a heart of gratitude. That's wonderful. But to thank God before it comes is called faith. I'm going to thank you even though I don't see the miracle. I'm going to praise you even before you do things. When you study the life of David, it doesn't take you long to see that in the highs and the lows of his life, he wanted to be in the presence of God. We're going to take a little praise break before I move on. And I want you to close your eyes and lift your hands and fill the atmosphere with gratitude. Fill the atmosphere with praise. Fill the atmosphere with thanksgiving without any music right now. Oh, come on, Sanya Central. Lift your voice and lift your hands and just begin to praise him and thank him right now in this season that he gave all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to lift your voice and I want you to praise him right now. Lord, we praise you. We praise you because you'll never let a praiser be defeated. In this new year, we will praise you. Because we want you to come to our home. We want you to fill the atmosphere of our home. We're going to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. The next step to move from bruised to blessed, from broken to healed, you must plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're fighting the issues of your life in your own strength, then you're just fighting against yourself. When you have problems, challenges, and addictions, and you're trying to fight in the natural, you're going to lose. Listen, you cannot fight this thing in your own strength. We have to have a supernatural energy source that will level out the playing field of this life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 and 12, oh, you all know it by heart. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Against darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. This tells us that we have to have a supernatural energy source that is fighting on our behalf. And the supernatural energy source of the life of the child of God is praying in an unknown tongue. See, when you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in the language that God gives, you're plugging into the power source of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a very deep theological, doctrinal teaching and break it down to where I can understand it. And let me say right here, before you dismiss me with all due respect and say, well, preacher, I don't believe in that kind of stuff, then I'm going to tell you that you don't believe in part of the Bible. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he that speaks in an unknown language or an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. In other words, you bypass the natural mind when you pray in your heavenly language. We bypass your opinion, and we bypass my opinion. We bypass the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents. We bypass all the philosophies of man. We bypass all the philosophers and the things, and you go straight into the heart of God. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you go straight to God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I made reference to it earlier. I thank God that I speak in tongues privately more than any of the rest of you. But in public worship, I would much rather speak 5 words that people can understand and be helped by than 10,000 words while speaking in tongues or in unknown language. In other words, he is saying, I don't get up in public and confuse people. But in my private life, when I'm on my prayer walk, when it's just me and God and I'm in the truck and I'm on the way to the hospital. When it's just me and God and I've got to deal with a situation, I pray in the Spirit or an unknown tongue. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, don't forbid praying in tongues. That's what he says. Don't forbid it. But religion will say, you can't have that. And people who are afraid of it will say, well, you can't have that. Well, to you, I'll say, well, it was in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. It happened in Acts 19. I have some friends that are of, you know, Baptist religion and Nazarene religion, and they'll go, oh, preacher, come on, you always bring up Acts 2. I said, well, what about Acts 19? What about Acts 19 and verse 10, where Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius, and even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those listening. The Jews who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to the Gentiles too, but there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Amen. But religion says you can't have that now. Friends, in this new year, I would rather believe what God says than the religion of man. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you pray in the language that God gives. It's the believer's power source. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He has a mind to think. He has a mouth to speak. He has a personality. The personality of the Holy Spirit is the anointing. It's the presence of God in your life. And there are fruits of that personality. Listen to Galatians 5. You say, well, what are the fruits of the personality of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and the gentleness, self-control, all manifestations of the personality of the Holy Spirit. I had a Chi Alpha student ask me, well, pastor, how do I know I'm growing in the Lord? Do I need to learn more Hebrew? Do I need to learn more Greek? I mean, do I have to have a homiletical, hermeneutical message? I looked at him and said, no. He said, well, how do I know I'm growing in the Lord? Well, take your life, be honest with yourself and God, and line yourself up with the list. He said, what list? Love, joy, peace, patience, courteous, suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, especially self-control. If you're lacking in some of those areas, you need to grow in the Lord in this new year. It's very practical, duh. It's not that difficult. We make it so difficult. And there are gifts of the personality of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is what we're lacking in the church today. And when I say the fear of the Lord, I'm not talking about a fear that he's going to kill you. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible teaches. But let me break it down a little more. I fear my wife. Any other men fear your wife? Oh, you're all lying right now in church. I know you better fear your wife. It's not a fear that my wife can beat me up. Well, she probably could. But it's more of a fear that I'm going to grieve her or damage her or hurt her in some way, emotionally, mentally. Not only physically, but spiritually. See, the fear of the Lord is a deep and unfathomable love for Jesus with an even deeper hatred for sin. If you love me, feed my sheep, David. Feed my sheep. If you love me, love what I love, Jesus told the disciples. And I live my life that way with the Holy Spirit. It's not should I drink, but why I don't. It's not should I smoke, but why I don't. It's not should I do these things. And listen, we can all make all these different, you know, political talks and that kind of stuff, but it comes down to I don't want to grieve. See, they used to teach that, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. So I live my life publicly and privately in a way that brings honor and grace to my wife. So I don't flirt with other women because it'll grieve my wife. I fear her. I don't put myself in situations that could possibly embarrass her. I don't make her the brunt of any jokes in public because it could bring a shade onto her. And I always highly esteem her in the eyes of my children and my grandchildren because I fear her. Same with the Holy Spirit. I don't social drink because, well, it could bring an embarrassment later down. And somebody say, you're a Christian? I don't go to certain movies because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to be instant, in season, and out of season. See, it takes on a tremendous practicality when you begin to understand what Scripture is teaching. Friends, He is our power source. I want you to say that with me. He is our power source. Ready? He is our power source. Say that again. Say it one more time. He is our power source. And you must plug into the Holy Spirit. He is your source of life. Speaking about my wife and how much I fear her, you know what? As much as I love her, we just celebrated 35 years of marriage. I know I don't look like it, but I told you in the past, it's because brown does not crack. Sorry, white folks, but some of you, I'm older than you are, and, you know, and anyway. We'll pray for healing, praise God. But after 35 years, as much as I love her, 36 years in the ministry, she's not my source. Now, my grandkids are close, but they're not my source. My children are not my source. My national ministry is not my source. No, God is my source. My children and my wife and my ministry are the system by which God chooses to bless me. System and source. System and source. System and source. Problem begins when you're looking to other things besides God as your source. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I can always tell when they're in the source system conundrum. Because they start saying things like this. Well, if he would just start doing this, we'd be a whole lot better. Well, if she would just stop saying that. Well, if he would just pick up his underwear in the house. Well, if she would just not worry about the toilet lid. System and source. And I'll look right at them and say, you know what? You're going to have to unplug from your spouse as the source of life. All right, let's bring it to church. If the pastor would start doing this, this, and this. If the youth pastor would do this, this, and this. If they would just go out, you know, system and source, system and source. Newsflash, it's not the pastor's job to get you into the presence of the Holy Ghost. System and source. See, the problem is when you have something that is your source besides God, now that person is responsible to answer all the questions of your life. When the pastor is your source, now he is responsible in your eyes to answer all your questions of life. Oh, have I started preaching truth yet? This is why I only come once a year, because you can only tolerate me once a year. When your husband is your source of life, ladies, when your children are your source of life, when your grandchildren are your source of life, then you put an unrealistic thing upon them, and now they have to come up with, or you have to come up with, the answers to their life. And you can't do it because you're not all-knowing. There's only one omnipotent creator. That's why I love the phrase when people say, well, Pastor, we've fallen out of love. What does that mean? Like you're falling out of bed, you know, you fall off the toilet, you know, you fall out of love, you fall into love. No, love is a choice, agape. Oh, you're making me wish I had time. Agape love. It's doing something loving for someone before they could do it for themselves. That's how you stay married 35 years. And learn how to say, yes, dear. I know you learned that early, didn't you? Yeah. Yes, dear. He's your source. This building is not your source. The style of worship is not your source. The programs the church has is not your source. He is my source. And there are some of you that need to unplug from the system and plug into the source. He's your source of life. Romans 8:26, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen to me. It's not only church people, but pastors. We have to understand that church programs and church systems are not our source. And so many times I'll get together and I'll preach to pastors, and the first thing they say is, well, how many people are you running and how much money you got? And wait. Now you're talking about system. And if we don't have enough system, suddenly we think we're not successful in the ministry. But it's not about that. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit being made manifest in the lives of people on a daily basis. System and source. System and source. Would you say that with me? Come on. System and source. System and source. And the Holy Spirit is our source. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the perfect will of God. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you and in you in the perfect will of God, we know God hears us. Well, how do I do that? You seek more of Jesus. You get into his presence. You create an atmosphere to host the Holy Spirit. You walk around your house, Lord, I need you. Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Pulling weeds outside. Lord, I hate these weeds, but I love you, Lord. I just can't stand this rocky soil. But Lord, this is West Texas. You put me here, so Lord, I just love you. Lord, I need you. And you wait on him. Then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. America needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, just because Donald Trump won that thing does not mean our problems cease, and it doesn't mean we stop praying and fasting and believing. For some reason, so many Christians think, oh, praise God, we won the election. No. It didn't matter who's sitting in the White House. God is still in charge. He's your source. He's our power source. Do you believe what I'm preaching? Do you know how we beat the Japanese, by the way, in World War II? Interesting. As they bombed us at Pearl Harbor, they had what's called Japanese cryptographers. Put that up on the screen for me, guys. They had Japanese cryptographers that were literally just completely, they were intercepting all of our military codes. They knew where we'd be moving our ships and our land sources. They knew the supply routes. They were actually beating us on the battlefield because they were listening and decoding our military conversations until the Marine Corps got sharp and they got smart, and they went to the Navajo Nation and recruited 29 Navajo men, known then as the Navajo Code Talkers, who created a code based on the complex, unwritten Navajo language, the language that was only spoken on the reservation. We gave them the military orders to send out across the airwaves. It completely frustrated the Japanese cryptographers. It frustrated Berlin. It frustrated the evil access between the Germans and the Italians and the Japanese. Nobody knew. They couldn't break the code. In fact, it's the only military code in modern history never to be broken by the enemy. There's actually a movie out about it called Wind Talkers with Nicolas Cage. And the Wind Talkers turn the tide in the war. What I'm trying to say to you is we don't have to be play fair with the devil. In the privacy of your prayer room, you can go straight into the heart of the heaven. You can frustrate the power of the enemy. We can turn the tide of the war that we are engaged in by plugging into the power of the Holy Spirit and let the power of the wind of the Holy Spirit confound the enemy and flow in your life. He is our power source. He's our power source. Let me jump ahead because I want to close this in about 15 minutes. And you're saying, yeah, right. Well, no, the Chiefs are kicking off here. It's getting close. Of course, I'm joking. Listen, gang. The next step to go from bruised to blessed, you have to get the right faith location. Now, if I was here every Sunday, I would have broken this down into about four or five different services through the month. But you have to get into the right place or the right information. That's number three, guys. Go to number four for me. I skipped number three. The fourth step from going from bruised to blessed is you have to get in the right faith location. In 1 Kings 17, Elisha announces a great drought. Now, Elisha the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Valley east of the Jordan. Verse 5, so he did. And the Lord told him he went to the Kereth River. And you know the story. It says that the Lord was feeding him with ravens and bringing him food as he's sitting by the river. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. System and source. System and source. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed the widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and he said to her, bring me a little water in jars so I'll have something to drink. And she was going to get it. He called, and bring me please another piece of bread. As surely as your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son that we might die. System and source. Prophet said, go ahead and do it and trust God. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day, because she was obedient to the source. And that one gift that she gave the prophet lasted her 3.5 years. The blessing was connected to a location. Don't miss this as I try to close. The location, we're not talking about just a physical location, but obedience. When God tells you to go there and you stay here, the blessing moves on. The source moves on, but you're still clinging to the system. Oh, hear it. The brook was the system God was using. What would have happened if Elijah would have said, no, Lord, I like this location. I want to stay right here in this place right here. But it's dried up. I know, but maybe it'll come back. Many times we trust systems instead of trusting God. And God will dry up the system to bring you back to the source. God is our source. And you have to keep moving when God says move, when he says change locations. And again, I'm not just talking about geographically, I'm talking about spiritually. I believe I'm speaking to a lot of people right now. It's time for you to move to a new place in your faith. You've been trusting the system too long. It's time to come back to your true source. In 2 Kings, Elisha wanted a double portion of God on his life. I love this story. Now, how many want a double portion of the presence of God in 2025? Amen? Come on, be honest. Yeah, I do. So he asked Elijah, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. The prophet said, you have asked a difficult thing. Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. In other words, if you're in the right place, it will come on you. Then Elijah did something very interesting. He broke the plow. The plow represented his security. The plow was the system. Oh, don't miss it. That he used to feed his family. He was a farmer in a farming community, and the plow was everything to him. He broke the plow. God was saying, if you want a double portion, it begins with breaking the old plow. The old way of thinking. And God is telling this church this morning, I don't want you leaning on what I used to do and what I used to use. And how I've done things in the past in your life. I need you to break the plow. Sometimes we get caught in yesterday and how God did things yesterday, and we get caught using and trusting the old system more than we do the source. And God will not allow us to depend on one system too long because we get comfortable with that system. And that's when we grow satisfied and no longer hungry for a fresh anointing. It's time we say, that was good for then. I want to honor what God did in my life then. But Lord, I'm ready to change locations. If it means physically, if it means emotionally, if it means spiritually, whatever it means, God, I want to break that plow this year and go into the new year with a fresh touch. Maybe God has you hearing this message. You can build enough faith in your life to burn the old plow and have him take you somewhere in where you've never been in the Holy Spirit. Why don't you make up your mind right now to break the old plow? As Pastor Oliver has come into play, I want you right now to ask yourself those questions. Who is in my life? What atmosphere am I drawing into my life? In every situation, do I find myself praising? Am I willing to break the old plow and trust him as my source? You know, I've got lots of friends that, as I'm getting older, whose spouses are going on to their great reward. I was experiencing this with my mom. We're sitting in the hospital, and she's sitting there, and she says, oh, Randy, if he dies, I don't know what I'm going to do. I looked right at her and said, you're going to do what you've done all these years. You're going to keep walking with God. Well, how am I going to do it, mijo? God is your source, ma. And right then in that hospital room, in the intensive care neurological unit in Cox Hospital, I prayed with my mom for her to unplug from my dad and to plug into the source. Because God forbid that spouse, I've seen many who are so crippled, they can't move on anymore because my source is gone. Listen, if your source is your business, your finances, what happens if the economy turns upside down? You get laid off. Hurt your back. Can't go to work. And there's someone here right now that this message is for you. You've got to break the old plow. You're my source. You're my source. I'm burning the old plow. I'm unplugging and plugging into you.